رسول الله وعلى آله وصحبه ومن استنى بسنته إلى يوم الدين. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. First of all, my apologies for coming late. Unfortunately, I was not coming from home this time. I was coming from quite far away. But to begin properly, we are embarking on a very serious study, because from time to time, whenever something miraculous or strange occurs in our day-to-day affairs in regards to the current affairs, etc., people generally ask each other, you know, this is a sign of the Day of Judgment, or this is the sign or of the arrival of the Dajjal, etc. and so forth. So this is something which is commonly spoken and discussed among the Muslim masses. So as such, it is important to understand this particular issue, inshaAllah. And it is important to understand what Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said to us in regards to the fitna of the Dajjal, Masih al-Dajjal. So I ask the brothers who are at the back to perhaps please come in closer, inshaAllah. You guys, yeah. Please come in closer. Here is fine, but you know, it's better to have you closer rather than far away, inshallah. So these are notes which I have prepared, and these are notes basically which I have prepared over a long period of time. They were first written 4 years ago, and you know, since 4 years it's been changed so many times that it does not resemble the original. In any case, I have started these set of notes with two case studies. And case studies are very good in the sense that one can look at these case studies and, you know, think about them and apply certain facts or certain information in order to understand the topic. So, Brother Ijaz, can you read the case study?
Study. Farooq studies at Medina University. During the end of year break, the local mosque gives him permission to deliver classes. Farooq has chosen to talk about the Dajjal as he considers it to be an important topic. When he starts his first lesson, one of the attendees disagrees and says he should focus on other topics. Another person angrily claims that the Dajjal is not a person but a system of evil. Another person comments that the Dajjal is a fictitious propaganda tool.
So alhamdulillah, you know, this is a case study we'd like to have everyone's take on, inshallah. I'd like everyone to comment upon, inshallah. This course is something different to some of the past courses we've been doing, in the sense that is more interactive, inshallah. So I would like you to have a look at this case study, and I'll explain it once again. So Farooq, he studies at Medina University. And obviously this, you know, case study was written by me. Farooq here is actually me, Furqan. You know, I did not study at Medina University, I studied in Riyadh, so different city. And this is basically me, this is basically my story here, right here. During the end of your break, the local mosque gives him permission to deliver classes, right? Okay. Farooq has chosen to talk about the Dajjal. Okay. Why? Because he considers it an important topic to discuss. Okay. So good. So far, so good. When he starts his first lesson, one of the attendees angrily disagrees and says he should focus on other topics. Yeah. I'm sure even, you know, that we've advertised this series of classes. I'm sure there was someone who was thinking, why are they doing this sort of class? What is the importance of it, etc. Another person angrily claims that the Dajjal is not a person, but a system of evil. Right? So a different kind of criticism here. Right? Farooq is basically teaching that, you know, the Dajjal is a man, a human being that is going to come at the end of days. And another person is saying, no, no, you've got it all wrong from the beginning. He's not a person, he's not a human being, nothing like that. rather he is a system of evil. Yeah. And another person, further on, even further, says there's no such thing as the Dajjal. It's a fictitious propaganda tool. It doesn't exist, it's made up. Right? So what would you say in regards to this? Yes. We'll ask the brother first. I didn't catch your name. What's your name again? I
forgot.
Sanallah. Okay. Okay.
Let me please tell you what Allah and Prophet has told us
okay.
about this.
Alright.
Yeah, so let me tell you those references, let me quote those to you, and we'll go from there.
Okay, that's one way of looking. What else can we glean from this? Because that's sort of important, it's going to be coming up in the next case study, right? I'll come back to you, Brother Tanam.
The next case study which I read.
Okay, don't go into that.
But the solution is, if I'm a believer, I should believe in the Hadith. The Hadith say, more or less, to avoid the fit of Dajjal, memorize the 10 verses of.
Okay. Okay, fine, that's acceptable, but you know, one person here is not denying the Dajjal. Rather, he's saying it's a system of evil. You know, it's like Freemasonry, it's like, a time Illuminati, it's a type of system, that sort of thing. How are you going to, you know, debate this sort of person? I mean, you need to be a bit more specific than that, right? Because there are people who exist like this, and they'll use the words of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, twist them to mean a certain thing. So we need something that can basically make this person quiet. Again, it's still not that clear because this person is saying it's a system of evil. Fine.
Well, is the same hadith for him?
He's referring to a person, a single individual, single entity rather than a holistic life.
Yeah, but it's not clear from that hadith anyway. I do agree with you. I'm not preaching anything else, but we need to be very strong in terms of how we deal with certain arguments. Yes, go ahead.
So, I read the hadith.
Yes.
It says actually he will be one-eyed.
One-eyed. This is very interesting, right? Because some of these people who hold this particular opinion, they say he's one-eyed, meaning he's focused solely on capitalism or consumerism, right? So this is exactly what we're talking about. There are people who twist the words of Rasulullah to mean a certain thing. So this, you know, the fact that the Dajjal is one-eyed doesn't mean anything to them. They can find a way around it. So we need an argument that is strong enough to penetrate everything else that they would say.
Is it going to be the case, first of all, for us to understand their point of view, and then take it from there, by logically reasoning, for example, the person saying the Dajjal, the person saying the Dajjal, but other one is saying he's there, but he's something like not human. So he has to take something from their point of view and build something on the basis of logical reason and bring in all the ayahs, hadiths.
Yeah, I mean, I've got no problem with that kind of methodology. But the problem is, again, we need a clear proof, so this guy, he'll just be quiet. You know, he says, yes, I accept Quran, I accept this and that, but his understanding is not the same as your understanding, right?
The Prophet should respond saying that the Dajjal is an imminent event which is going to happen in the future.
Yes.
And it is important that it's going to impact every individual on the planet at the time. So it is important for every individual to know about the Dajjal, to learn about the Dajjal, and to protect ourselves.
Yeah, he doesn't disagree with you. He would agree with everything you've said.
And that's why it's
yeah. But what are his points? Let's look at his points. You know, one of these people, he says that the Dajjal is a system of evil. Yeah? He doesn't disagree with you that the Dajjal is coming, it's imminent, etc. and so forth. But the only thing that he is saying is that the Dajjal is not a man, he's not a human being, rather it's a system. That's a defeatist sort of looking way of looking.
There are people does not believe hadith.
Okay. Okay. But I mean, we need an argument at least.
Understand.
Yeah, but the, I mean, this one it has a way to you have a way to counter it.
Are you asking for an argument?
Yes. Yes. We there is a one or two arguments that you can use. So far, no one here has brought it up.
I read in the Tafsir Ibn Kathir.
Yes.
There is a mention of this, that one of the Jew
yes.
children,
yes.
child,
yes.
He, Rasul Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, thought he was the Dajjal.
Yes.
And he actually mentioned to the other people.
Yes. This is a good evidence, good proof.
So you were asking.
Yes, of course. Oh, there's more than one. This is just one. And this is something we're going to be discussing in greater detail, and I thank the brother for mentioning. What's your name, brother?
Ibrahim,
okay. Jazakallah khair. Basically, one of the arguments that we can use is that the Prophet ﷺ encountered a youth by the name of Ibn Sayyad, right? And he was from one of the Jewish tribes in Medina, and the people, you know, were concerned regarding him. Why? Because he resembled some of the descriptions of the Dajjal, right? So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam at one stage even thought that this person was the Dajjal, right? So this is a very powerful proof. So this is something I suppose we should think about just for in the remainder of these 1 or 2, 3 minutes, inshallah, and we'll discuss it in greater detail after we go through the second case study. So brother Ijaz, can you read it?
Farooq asks Uncle Rafi, the man who believes that the Dajjal is a fictitious propaganda tool, why he believes what he is saying. Because it is not mentioned in the Quran, proclaims Uncle Rafi, without pause. That's all, asks Farooq, as though he is astonished. Hadith is not reliable, says Uncle Rafi. For if it were, there would be no contradiction as to which eye the Dajjal is blind in. Farooq pauses to think.
Okay, guys, are we following this line of argument? So, as for the argument that the Dajjal is a fictitious propaganda tool, we did not readily address this particular argument. So, Farooq here, he asks Uncle Rafi, and it usually is one of these uncles in the masjid, unfortunately. No offense to anyone here. It's obviously no one here. But it's, you know, you will find generally people, it's those people who are set in their ways. They have trouble accepting new ideas. Right? And look, this is exactly what is the situation over here. So Farooq speaks to Uncle Rafi, and Uncle Rafi says, you know, I don't believe in the Dajjal. I think it's all nonsense because it's not mentioned in the Quran. Right? This is what he's saying. And so Farooq saying, yeah, is that really why you're disbelieving in this? And then he explains his real problem. He says, you know, hadith is not reliable whatsoever. Yeah? So he rejects the entire concept of hadith. Yeah? What's wrong with that? I think that maybe you're not bringing the proper arguments to them. Yeah, perhaps that may be a factor as well. But that's okay, this is something we're going to talk about, inshallah. So he says, hadith is not reliable. For if hadith was reliable, there would be no contradiction as to which eye the Dajjal, Masih al-Dajjal, is blind in. And this argument, which was brought forward by, you know, Uncle Rafi' over here, is a very, you know, interesting argument. Why? Because there is some basis of fact in it. Yeah, in a hadith, we have two hadith. You know, we had a hadith from Bukhari, and we have a hadith in Muslim. Right. As for the hadith in Bukhari, we are told that the Dajjal is blind in his right eye. Yeah. As for the hadith in Muslim, we are told that the Dajjal is blind in his left eye. So what do we do in this particular situation? Yeah, that's true. Very good comment. Yes, you know, Brother Ibrahim is saying, yeah, okay, fine, we know he's blind. But basically, I think Brother Ibrahim is saying, okay, it doesn't really matter either way. We know he's blind in one eye. Right? Yeah? What else can we add to this? Because look, you know, we have to stop this culture of, you know, providing wishy-washy answers when we, you know, answer proper concerns. Right? We need to understand the religion enough so that we can actually defend it when it needs to be defended.
There is a related question here also.
What's that?
About 2 years ago, I think.
Okay.
A very learned person from Medina.
Okay.
He raised a question that how you can prove that the job, about the job, and what is going to happen in the graveyard.
Okay.
Because nothing is mentioned, everything is flown, taken for major events, everything is extracted from Quran first, and then we come to the Hadith. So these two things perhaps are not mentioned explicitly in the Quran. So I don't know, this is a question for you to just point.
Yeah, we can say many things, like as for the fact, some of the scholars are of the opinion, by the way, that the reason why the Dajjal is not mentioned in the Qur'an by name, he's perhaps referenced in the Qur'an, but he's not mentioned by name, is because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants to emphasize the fact that he is inconsiderate for the against the power of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Other scholars opine that the reason why he's not mentioned is because the Qur'an usually talks about evil people from the past, such as Fir'aun, such as Shaytan, Iblis, you know, all of these tyrants. As for Dajjal, he has not yet arrived, and so it is not worthy of being mentioned in the Book of Allah. So these are one or two arguments which the scholars have provided. But let's go back to Uncle Rafi's real problem over here. Yeah? What's the real problem, Brother Ijaz?
He doesn't understand Hadith.
Well, he doesn't necessarily not understand Hadith, but he rejects Hadith altogether. Yeah. So how do we counter this kind of thinking? Yes?
So you can ask him, why do you pray? Okay, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala order. Why you make all the... Why are you prostrating? Why are you insist the way you're giving? It's nothing mentioned in the...
What if he says, I don't pray anyway, so it doesn't matter?
So...
I'm very concerned about you. You have a defeatist attitude. Let's forget about it. Just...
You need to talk to him. Ask this simple question. If you do not believe in Hadith, is all the act that we do in the prayer except the wudu?
Yeah, okay. I know these people well enough. They'll probably just say, brother, my prayer is in my heart or something like this, right? So this is not such a good... You know, it might work with certain people, but it is not a complete strategy.
So I think, in my view, when it's knowledge, I can defeat him. This is a simple example, because if he believes in prayer and all the acts that we do, it's all came from Hadith, nothing from Quran except the wudu.
Because there are people who are like this, in the sense that they say that we use the Hadith only for as a historical guide, and that's it. Yeah, and they pick and choose from the Hadith as they please, right? And there are people like this, no doubt. Yeah.
One possibility could be that because it is mentioned in the Quran and there are in Hadith, so that you will be tested.
Yes.
I think test is every time and every. It depends on how much severity it is, but. This is a test, very severe test.
There's a level beyond that as well. So people who believe in the Chinese are the Yajuj and Majuj.
Yeah, yeah. Okay.
Yes, a few references that we can use.
Okay.
For example, the Surah Al-Ma'idah.
Mm-hmm.
The Surah
Yeah, I mean, that's a very general sort of response, I suppose. Okay.
Surah An-Najm, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says more or less, the Prophet does not talk from himself.
Yes, but you have to understand what he's saying. He does not doubt the Prophet, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He doubts the transmission. Yeah?
There's another hadith of Tamim al-Dari.
Okay. But he doesn't accept hadith. What's the point of mentioning that hadith? Do we understand the problem? Like
rejecting hadith.
Exactly. Yeah.
How we can rob the sisters upstairs? They are also listening.
I don't know. I don't know. You tell me. How can we? I don't know the policy of the masjid. You have to tell me.
Just be a little
louder. Okay. No worries. So we need a strategy, guys. Come on. Come up with something. Strategy.
I give a different example.
Okay.
I was living with a when I was bachelor, living in Melbourne, next to Monash Uni.
Okay.
And this one of the Muslim brother, husband, after Maghrib Salah, he was discussing about Quran.
Okay. Yep.
And the question he asked, I said, we need to believe in all the books.
Yes.
If you don't believe, we're not a believer. He said, can you show me a proof? Anything we were discussing, not just that day, anything before, he was still asking for proof. For me to know where this is, I said, well, I don't know, let's find out. So one of my, this is what I would be doing with it. Exactly saying, let's find out. So I started reading Quran, and this one of the first page I opened.
Yes.
Since that day, he's a completely different human being.
Okay.
I would probably start with him to say, let's start reading Quran and Hadith. And
okay. So your strategy is basically to read Quran in the hopes that his eyes will land on the correct ayah. Okay. So your strategy is basically, all right, gradual change. Okay.
But to bring him on the track, we have to keep him in the environment, like it's something, the human mind, slowly he might come back. You fail with all the proof.
Okay. I understand where you're going now. Okay. Basically you take him out for the blue.
not just this, you know, you bring the masjid everywhere, you know.
Okay. It may work, but you know, it may work with certain people. Allah knows best. But we're looking for something specific. Yes. 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 There we go. Yes, we haven't answered this question yet. How can we reconcile between Imran? Brother Imran offered a interesting answer, but there is more than one answer to this problem. How can we reconcile between two differing narrations? You know, one hadith says that the Dajjal is blind on his right, the other says left. Yep.
Can we say it depends on the viewpoint?
No. It seems like, I know what you're saying, because you know, you're sitting from there, it looks like, yeah. No, it's not on the forehead, yeah. Okay, I'll give you the answer.
You mentioned only two books.
Bukhari and Muslim, yeah, right? Yeah. Okay, so you've touched on another answer, basically. And I think what Brother Imran was about to say was perhaps we look at the one which is more authentic, perhaps?
Yeah.
Okay. That's one solution, right? But the thing is, both Bukhari and Muslim are authentic, right? Yeah? Yeah, that's what he just said. Yeah. So there's also a third response that we can give, right? And this is my preferred response. This is perhaps the best one, and Allah knows best. It is that, look, Ibn Hajar, rahmatullah alayh, scholar of hadith, he approached this problem himself. You know, he noticed this, and he provided his own comments. He said, the Dajjal is blind in both of his eyes. Right? However, he is more blind in his right eye than he is blind in his left eye. Both of his eyes are blind. Yeah? And this is how he reconciled between the two narrations. Yeah? Do you see this? I mean, in order to know this, we have to, you know something of our religion in the first place. Okay, that's one response. Now, we need to properly respond to Uncle Rafi's claim that hadith is all false. You know, there's no such thing as authentic hadith, because it's all, you know, it's like Chinese whispers. You know, people say this, even though it's not anything like Chinese whispers, they will make the claim it's Chinese whispers. Do we know what Chinese whispers are? Do we want to try it out? In some of my hadith classes, I've done that before, just to show people. But it's nothing like that. Chinese whispers is, you know, you mention a sentence, say it in one person's ear in a whisper, and it goes to the other person at the end. And, you know, by the time it comes to him, it's, you know, mixed and confused.
And first whisper you can write down.
Yeah.
So that you test at the end.
Yeah, exactly.
Start with Uncle Rafi.
Okay. So, yeah. So how else can we respond to him? Guys, think. This is important. Why is this important? Because you will meet someone like this in your own community at one stage. Quite frequently, a brother says. Okay, should I offer one solution? Okay. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in his book, وَأَنزَلَ اللَّهُ عَلَيْكُمُ الْكِتَابُ وَالْحِكْمَةِ Allah has revealed to you the book, and He has revealed, He has sent down to you the hikmah. So Imam al-Shafi'i, rahmatullah alayhi, said, the kitab is obviously the Qur'an. But as for the hikmah, this can only be the sunnah. Right? So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying that He has revealed two things. Yeah? One is directly revealed, and it is this direct speech of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, verbatim speech of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. As for the other, the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, it is still wahi. It is still wahi, but it is not like the Quran. But it still comes from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says about His Prophet in Surah An-Najm, وَمَا يَنْتِقُ عَنِ الْهَوَى. He does not speak of his own desires. And so if you understand that this speech, any speech made by the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, it's not coming from him directly, then you have to understand that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is going to protect this. He was touching on it here and there. I thought he was going to get it, but he didn't get it. He were very close though. That is one way we can respond to this person, because it forces him into a difficult situation. He has to, basically interpret what the meaning of this word al-hikmah is. Yeah? And why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed it. It's all throughout the Qur'an, many times. So he has to realize what the hikmah is, and if he rejects that this is the sunnah, his logical conclusion will be that Allah revealed another book with the Qur'an. And this is of course false, you know. He will never claim something like that. There is another way we can argue against Uncle Rafi quite successfully. What is that way? One more way. In regards to proving the authenticity of the Dajjal, that the Dajjal is something you can believe in, you should believe in.
Hadith about someone just We have to recite
Surah. He doesn't accept that. Yeah. He doesn't accept hadith. Right. So I'll tell you again, because I'm not sure if you're going to get it. But that is, the answer is basically, the hadith concerning the Dajjal are in mutawatir form. What does that mean? Exactly. The narrations are so overwhelming, right, that it is not possible for anyone to say that the narrators of the hadith concerning the Dajjal concocted a lie together. That they sat down and, you know, created a hadith basically. It is not possible. Why? Because there's hundreds upon hundreds who have narrated the same thing. And this can only mean and imply that they narrated this from the Prophet ﷺ. They heard accurately from the Prophet ﷺ. Mutawatir also means that it is at the same level of the Qur'an in terms of narration. And it means, for example, we can put it into context. Let's say if we were in the MCG, for example, in Melbourne, cricket ground. How many people does it sit? Does anyone know? 100,000, mashallah. So 100,000, they saw me sitting with Ijaz. Yeah? And so on Monday, someone says to me, I saw you at the MCG with Ijaz. And I said, no, that's not possible. But 100,000 people are saying, we saw you sitting with Ijaz. Yeah. Who are you going to believe, them or me? 100,000 people, obviously. So this is exactly the case with mutawatir narrations. Yeah. So this is a very effective way by which we can, argue against such a person and prove our case, right? Now there is something also very important about Uncle Rafi that you may have not picked up on, and that is his argument. Typically, the argument that is made by such people, it usually implies that such people are Qadianis, right? This is characteristic of the belief of the Qadianis. So if you sense that someone has a very sort of abstract understanding of the Dajjal, etc. and so forth, you will automatically understand that perhaps this person, he may be a Qadiani. We can also add to this, the other one we mentioned here, that another person angrily claims that the Dajjal is not a person but a system of evil. We can also add to this one, as to why we believe that the Dajjal is a person rather than a system. We can also add to this that in the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam saw a dream on one particular night, and he saw himself encircling the Kaaba, and between these circles, he saw two men. He saw Isa alayhi salam and he saw Masih ad-Dajjal, right? The very fact that he's seeing them in the same situation next to each other implies that Masih ad-Dajjal is a human being, he's a person. And the other proof that we could perhaps utilize is that Masih ad-Dajjal was compared to a contemporary of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, obviously he was, explaining everything about the Dajjal to the companions radiallahu anhum. And he said to them that there is one person that the Dajjal he resembles. He looks like this person. And he said this person is Ibn Qatan. Yeah? And this was basically a mushrik who died in the era of Jahiliyyah. He didn't live in the era of Islam. He died in Jahiliyyah. But nonetheless, the Sahaba knew, radiallahu anhum, knew what he looked like. So this is a strong proof to indicate that Dajjal is a person rather than a system, rather than, Illuminati, Freemasonry, etc. So this is where we are, inshallah. Are there any more comments before we move on, inshallah? Okay, we'll move on, inshallah. So this is basically a taste of some of the things we'll be discussing throughout this course, inshallah. And it would be good if you brought a pen or something of that nature next time, just so that you can, you know, grasp something that you hear that is interesting. And inshallah, so you can remember later down the track, perhaps months or years from now, or even share it with your family once you get home. So before we start, we should also discuss, you know, why is it important to study the Dajjal, you know. You know, there are many reasons as to why we should study the Dajjal. You know, among these reasons is that we can even understand fiqh at one level. How is that possible? Because the Prophet ﷺ said that during the time of the Dajjal, a day will be like a year and another will be like a month. Yeah? And the Sahaba radiallahu anhum, they asked Rasulullah ﷺ, you know, what do we do in that kind of situation? Do we pray as we regularly pray, or do we change our prayers to suit that time? Yeah? And the Prophet ﷺ's response was, of course, no. Rather, you should estimate the time according to your days. And this is, you know, interesting, a very interesting sort of hadith. Why? Because this was something which the Sahaba radiallahu anhum could not even fathom. But if you are to go into some, you know, deep remote location like Iceland or like the Antarctic, you know, this hadith would come in handy very easily and very simply. Among the reasons as to why we would want to study anything about the Dajjal is that it increases your iman. Right? Because you know that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has a mission for the believers. Right? He has a purpose for the believers. And when we see something which is which comes into fruition in front of our very eyes, it is something which boosts the iman in the heart. For example, a lot of us are quite familiar with the hadith of the Prophet ﷺ, wherein he talks about a time wherein people shall build tall towers, competing with the building of tall towers. And we see this occur in front of our very eyes, you know, and this is taking place in the UAE, in Saudi Arabia, in the Gulf, etc. and so forth. Because Rasulullah ﷺ prophesied it so many years ago, right? And similarly was the case of the Sahaba radiallahu anhum, you know, with Suraqa ibn Malik. Yeah, what did Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam say in regards to him? Yeah, he said to him, you're going to wear the bangles of Kisra. How would you feel if you were to wear the bangles of Kisra? And as for Suraqa, he thought this is something just the Prophet was saying to him, right? In a discussion, like, as though he was saying, you know, how would you feel if you had all the money in your world, in the world? But this is something which actually literally occurred during the Khilafah of Umar radiallahu anhu. Yeah? And when the Sahaba radiallahu anhum saw Suraqa ibn Malik putting on the bracelets of Kisra, they burst out crying because they remembered Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And this is obviously something which can boost the iman and create a difference in the believer. So, likewise, one of the things that we can also mention, you know, apart from these benefits of studying this topic, is that some of these things that we'll be looking at in this course is indicative of one's iman or lack of iman, basically. Yeah, because one should realize that the willingness to believe is not just indicative of sound Islamic faith, it's also indicative of greatness in faith. What do we mean by this? For example, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, when he claimed to have gone on the Isra and Mi'raj, yeah, the disbelievers obviously mocked him and disbelieved in him as they would do, already do, right? As for the reaction of Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, they asked him, they came to him, you know, your friend, your companion, Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam, he says that he went to Jerusalem in one night. And he says that after that, he traveled to the heavens. What do you say about that? Subhanallah. What does Abu Bakr say? He says, Wallahi, لَإِنْ قَالَهُ لَإِنْ كَانَ قَالَهُ لَقَدْ صَدَقْ. By Allah, if he said it, then it's true. Yeah? He didn't question it. He just said, is that true? He didn't question anything like that. Let me find out if it's true or anything like that. He just said, if Rasulullah said it, sallallahu alayhi wasallam, it's true. Full stop. Finished. Yeah? And with this kind of belief, Abu Bakr's status in Islam was raised. Subhanallah. Likewise, on one particular narration, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam talks about something that occurred with Banu Israel. Yeah? And he says, in the time of Banu Israel, there was a man who had a cow. And this cow spoke to him. This is Rasulullah. And you know, one of the people in the gathering said, you know, was astonished. He doesn't say, you know, I don't believe or anything like that. Rather, he expressed astonishment. He said, Subhanallah, Baqaratun takallam. Yeah? Subhanallah, you know, look, a cow is speaking. How is that possible? He was expressing this kind of astonishment. Right? And so what is the response of Rasulullah? He says, I believe it. Abu Bakr believes it, and so does Umar. And the narrator says that neither Abu Bakr nor Umar were there. They weren't listening to the hadith. Basically, this indicates, you know, the strength of Iman. That even though they were not there, it's just enough for them to hear that this came from Rasulullah, it's enough. Khalas. Right? So nowadays, you know, we are so impressed with science, which is not a bad thing, by the way. But it becomes a bad thing when people use it in order to negate Islam itself. You know? You know, and I remember an argument with a person I once met. Later on, I realized he must have been a Qadiani, right? Because of the narrowness of his argument. And I remember we mentioned in front of him one of the verses of the Quran. Yeah? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, قُلْ إِن كُنْتُمْ تُحِبُّونَ اللَّهِ فَاتَّبِعُونِي يُحْبِبْكُمُ اللَّهِ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, say, if you love Allah, then follow me. Allah will love you. Yeah? And he says, yes, but how can we follow the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam blindly? Yeah? This is kufr. This is a type of kufr. You know, Imam Malik, in reality, you know, he was, as we know, he was from Medina and lived in Medina. And he was outside the grave of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in the masjid of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam whilst he was teaching. Right? He says to his students, no one has the right to be followed blindly except the owner of this grave, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Yeah? No one has the right except Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So in reality, you know, when people use scientific arguments in order to negate Islam or Islamic teachings, there is either a misunderstanding in the hadith or in the, you know, Islamic concept, or there is a misunderstanding in the scientific principle at work. You know? I mean, it's not possible that, in reality, it's not possible that there can be a true or real contradiction. Likewise, you know, one of the things that we need to learn before, you know, even going further with this topic, is that we should be talking to people. You know, it might be the case that we're going to be going out discussing some of these things with our family members, etc. and so forth. One of the things that we need to keep in mind is that we should only be explaining to those people that which they can understand. Right? Ali radiallahu anh narrated from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, tell the people that which they can understand. Why? Because he said, do you want Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and his messenger to be disbelieved? Yeah? So immediately we can grasp from this, you know, those people that we do meet, like Uncle Rafi, etc. and so forth, we don't give them information that would cause them to enter into sin, or that we would enter into kufr, right? We talk to people based on their level of understanding, right? So this is where we are. So in regards to the material that we're going to be discussing, know that it is so important that the Prophet ﷺ, he spent the time from Dhuhr to Maghrib just talking about this on one particular occasion, right? According to one particular hadith in Sahih Muslim, narrated by Amr ibn Akhtab, he says, the narrator says, صَلَّى بِنَا رَسُولَ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ الْفَجْرِ. The Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم prayed Fajr with us. وَصَعَدَ الْمِنْبَرِ. And then he climbed the minbar. فَخَطَبَنَا حَتَّى حَضَرَتِ الظُّهْرِ. Yeah? And then he lectured us until the time of Dhuhr came. ثُمَّ نَزَلَ فَصَلَّى الظُّهْرِ. Then he came back down from the minbar, and then he prayed Dhuhr. ثُمَّ صَعَدَ الْمِنْبَرِ. And once Dhuhr was done, he got up on his minbar once again. فَخَطَبَنَا حَتَّى حَضَرَةِ الْعَصَرِ. And then he delivered another sermon, another khutbah, another lecture, until the time of Asr came. ثُمَّ نَزَلَ. Then he came back down. فَصَلَّ الْعَصَرِ. Then he prayed Asr. فَصَعَدَ الْمِنْبَرِ. Then he got back up on the minbar, right? فَخَطَبَنَا حَتَّى غَابَتِ الشَّمْسِ. And he gave us a lecture until the sun disappeared, until the sun set. Maghrib time, basically. And the narrator says, فَحَدَّثَنَا بِمَا كَانَ وَمَا هُوَ كَائِنَ. He told us about everything that happened in the past and will happen. Yeah? Until يوم القيامة. And this narrator spoke about this information, and he said the most knowledgeable amongst us about this information was the one who memorized it the most. So on just on one day, on one particular occasion, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam held a lecture, a khutbah, basically a sermon that lasted for hours and hours and hours, and you know, from the time of Fajr basically to Dhuhr, to Maghrib, excuse me. Yeah? A long lecture, like a one-day seminar almost, right? He's giving this long discussion. Everything that's, you know, going to happen leading up to the Dajjal is mentioned by Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And some of the companions, they did not grasp everything. They just took bits of information away. And Hudhayfa radiallahu anhu, he used to say that those who memorized it, memorized it. And those who forgot, forgot. And when something actually happened that was prophesied by Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, it was as though we saw an old friend. And this is a Sahih Muslim. So how do you see an old friend? Like, Assalamu alaikum akhi, how are you? Haven't seen you for a long time, right? Something like that, right? You see him, you don't think about him for a long time, but when you meet him, it brings back memories. You think about him, you ask other questions, like that, right? And this was, you know, it's actually mentioned by Hudhayfa in this way. So, as for those things which Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam spoke about or talked about, these were the minor and the major signs leading up to Yawm al-Qiyamah. Okay? So basically, the Dajjal is a bridge between the minor signs and the major signs. The Dajjal is the first of the major signs. Right? Does anyone know what the last of the minor signs is? No, that's not it. No, but good try. Huh? If I tell you, you'll be like, oh, like this, like you'll be. It's so obvious. I tell you, the coming of the Mahdi. That's the last minor sign, right? As for the sun rising from the west, etc., that's a major sign. Yeah. So it brings us to a very good point of discussion, and that is, what is the difference between the major signs and the minor signs? What do you think is the difference?
Minus one, it will take time to.
Okay, that's true.
Like, yeah. Distance, but
very good. Very good comment. Brother is basically saying that the minor signs, it does not happen directly. There is some, you know, gap of years, perhaps, from one minor sign to the next, etc. Yeah, so that is a good comment, yeah.
When the major sign starts, as the hadith says, it's like
you have the tasbih. Mumtaz. According to the hadith of the Prophet ﷺ, as for the major signs, they are like the beads in a necklace. If it's broken, one falls. When one falls, the other, you know, in just in a matter of seconds, it falls. Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar. Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah. Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah. أشهد أن محمد رسول الله. أشهد أن محمد رسول الله. لا حول ولا قوة. الصلاة القائمة أتي محمد الوسيلة والفضيلة وبعثه مقاما محمودا الذي وعدته إنك لا تخلف الميعاد. Okay, so the difference between the major and the minor signs. As for the major signs, they are highly supernatural. They are cataclysmic events, so great that everyone can see them almost. Sun rising from the west, three landslides, right? Things of this nature, so huge that people can see it. Yes. Yes. It's probably a mistake. I haven't seen the notes here. Yes. 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 What do you mean?
The Prophet was, even he thought that the Dajjal was in his
name. Right. Oh, I see what you're saying. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam did not actually know when the Dajjal was going to come. Right? He said to the companions radiallahu anhum, if he does come, you know, and that is the indication that he didn't even know. If he does come, I will deal for you on, I will deal with him on your behalf. This is what the Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said. So he himself did not know when the Dajjal would come, right? What about the minor signs? The minor signs can happen anytime, right? Yeah. So this is the very difference, you know. And as we know, the revelation of Islam is something which happened gradually, right? Not everything was known to Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, right?
So that's why I'm saying, how did we come up with this terminology when we are saying that the Dajjal is going to be the bridge between minor signs and major signs?
What do you mean? He's the first of the major signs as mentioned by Rasulullah.
So then we have minor signs where, you know, lofty buildings.
Yes. 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 It may not happen in the same time. It may happen even years before that. It doesn't necessarily mean that it'll all happen all at once in the same year, for example. But in any case, you're getting a little bit ahead of yourself, because we're going to be looking at these things much later on, inshallah. In any case, I just wanted to stress the difference between the major and the minor signs. As for the minor, they are less supernatural. As we mentioned, they are further apart. Some have already occurred. Major signs, there's only 10 in number. As we mentioned, they are close together, and they are catastrophic in nature. Yeah. And as for the major signs, they are the smoke coming from Yemen, the Dajjal, and this is not an order, obviously. The beast, the rising of the sun from its place of setting, the descent of Isa ibn Maryam, alayhi salam, Ya'juj and Ma'juj, landslide in the east, landslide in the west, landslide in Arabia, and a fire which will emerge from Yemen. And as for the minor signs, we have three categories: that which has occurred, that which is occurring, and that which is yet to occur. As for those things which have already occurred, you know, the minor signs which have already occurred. For example, and this may partially answer your question, the coming of the Prophet ﷺ is a minor sign. The death of the Prophet ﷺ is a minor sign. Right? So Rasulullah ﷺ, we can presume that he later understood that the Dajjal would not exist in his own time. Why? Because a minor sign of Yawm al-Qiyamah, the minor signs leading up to Yawm al-Qiyamah, is the death of the Prophet ﷺ himself. Another minor sign is the disappearance of all the companions of Rasulullah ﷺ. There will no longer be any companions. Another sign, animal speaking. And this occurred in the lifetime of Rasulullah ﷺ. Another minor sign, the splitting of the moon. And this is, as we know, something which happened in the era of Rasulullah. As for those signs which are happening as we speak, as we live and breathe, the spread of zina, the spread of riba, right? Greeting those people you only know, saying assalamu alaikum to those people you only know, right? The prevalence of musical instruments, shepherds competing in the construction of tall buildings, yeah? And those signs which have not yet occurred, we can mention them as well. For example, the Prophet ﷺ said that a gold or a treasure of gold shall be uncovered from the Euphrates River. Right? That has not yet happened. In Bukhari and Muslim, we are told that the Arabs shall return to the worship of Dhul Khulasa, one of the pagan Arab gods. And we are also told that an army will attack the Kaaba and will succeed in the destruction of the Kaaba. And this is a hadith in Bukhari. And we are also told that there will be one specific time where all of the Muslimin shall make hijrah to Bilad al-Sham. Right? And Bilad al-Sham is, of course, Palestine, Jordan, Lebanon, and Syria. Right? Okay. So these are some minor signs, inshallah. And this is basically where we can conclude, inshallah. If you're since I came late, you know, if you're wanting to, we can go further, inshallah, after Isha, since it's Friday anyway. But that would mean that all of you would have to be here, otherwise we can't do it. So this is up to you. What do you want to do?
Next Friday.
Next Friday, okay. That reminds us as well, look, next Friday I won't be here. I'll be in Brisbane. So there is no... no lesson next Friday, inshallah. But there is a lesson the week after. Okay, so don't go home with these notes and, you know, just sit at home with these notes. You know, the brothers, mashallah, printed them for a reason, so that you could benefit from them, so that you could use them to come to the masjid, etc. Am I allowed to talk about this? Okay. I've got tickets for a fundraiser as well. If anyone is interested about that, we can talk about that after Salah. No worries. Oh yes, there's a class tomorrow on... what is the class? I forgot.
Tawheed,
yes. We've got a class on Tawheed. First in the series of Tawheed. And basically, you know, Kitab al-Tawheed is a book which is by Sheikh Muhammad ibn Abdul Wahhab. And tomorrow we will be covering some of the biography of Imam Muhammad ibn Abdul Wahhab. And of course, you know, the week after that, I won't be here, but the week after that, you know, 2 weeks from now, we'll be starting the actual book. The brothers have ordered the book in as well. So if you're going to be participating in our class, you'll be having the book, and we'll be studying the book together, inshallah, also. So this is something which is greatly recommended for you to attend with us. Why? Because this is the purpose of creation, to understand Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's Tawheed, to worship Him with this unified understanding of Tawheed, and so forth. So we invite you all to come to this, inshallah, and benefit from it. Jazakumullahu khair. Subhanakallahumma wa bihamdika ashhadu an la ilaha illa ant astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.